Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture is Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is a reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, BJ. This morning, next week, and then the week after, which is the morning of Christmas Eve, Sunday, we're going to have a mini-series. We're going to look at three different songs, all coming from the first chapter of Luke. And actually, Luke is just filled with songs, because nobody talks to one another. They sing to one another. The angel sings this song to Mary. Mary responds in song. When Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth and says, "You know, behold, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" Mary comes and sings this amazing song we call the Magnificat that you'll hear about next week. And then when the angels appear to the shepherds, again, this is done in song. And in a way, you can look at that first chapter of the Gospel of Luke and see that it's really history's first musical. That's what it is. It's a musical we are given. And so this morning is going to be the first of these three, but all three of them are very different, and all three have very significant things to say to us. Would you pray with me now? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of years ago, the obituary of one Judy Lewis, 76, a clinical psychologist who specialized in family and child counseling, was published on the front page of the New York Times. Now, needless to say, to have your death notice published on the front page of perhaps the world's most celebrated newspaper is not an honor usually reserved for mere mortals such as you and me. Rather, you have to be a pretty famous individual, whom this person clearly was not. I certainly had never heard of her. But what had made this woman's death particularly noteworthy was not for anything she did, but rather for whom she was. You see, more than a psychologist, more than a part-time actress, she was actually the secret love child of actors Loretta Young and Clark Gable, two of the most famous matinee idols from Hollywood's golden age. At the time, Loretta Young was 22 and unmarried, while Gable was 34 and married. And it was while they were both on location in 1935 for the movie The Call of the Wild that they had a brief affair that resulted in Young's pregnancy. Now, showing how times have changed, had news gotten out, it surely would have killed both their careers. And for Young, who was a Catholic, a devout Catholic, an abortion was simply out of the question. She was able to keep her pregnancy a secret by hiding out in Europe throughout much of it. When Judy Lewis was almost 2 years old, Loretta Young announced through the gossip columnist Luella Parsons that she had adopted this child, and that's how she was raised. Up until the time she became an adult, she had no idea as to whom her biological parents were. In a 1944 memoir, Lewis described feeling a powerful sense of alienation while growing up. She wrote, "It was very difficult for me as a little girl not to be accepted or acknowledged by my mother, who, to this day, will not publicly acknowledge that I am her biological child." After her memoir was published, her mother refused to speak to her for 3 years afterward. Young never publicly acknowledged being her mother, but she did acknowledge it in her authorized biography, Forever Young, and only on the condition that it be published 3 years after her death. And that occurred in the year 2000. When Lewis was asked if she ever fantasized about what her life would have been had her parents married and brought up as such, she replied, "I would have liked them to have, but that is just my dream, you know. Life is very strange. It doesn't always give us what we want." Now, I thought back to this article as I was reflecting on this morning's text for this morning. Today, 7 out of 10 18 to 29-year-olds say sex between unmarried couples is morally acceptable, while most women in their early 20s who give birth are now unmarried. Well, this is a far cry from the social mores of 1935, when an out-of-wedlock birth would have been hailed as scandalous and instantly destroyed one's career. But it is an even further cry from the social conventions of Jesus' day, when it would have been far more harsher and more drastic. It could have resulted in that person's death. Well, now let's look at our text. 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, a temple priest, the angel Gabriel appeared to her much younger cousin Mary to inform her that God had chosen her for history's greatest honor, to serve as the mother of our God. Now, where Elizabeth was already an older woman and had been praying for years that God would bless them with a child, Mary is only a young girl, approximately 12 years of age. And it would seem like the very last thing Mary needed, especially at this time of her life, was a baby, especially when she wasn't even married yet. Now, I had always assumed that in this particular passage, which is traditionally called the Annunciation, that Mary had been specifically chosen by God to bring his only begotten son into the world, that from among all the women in Jewish history, she alone was to be that special means by which the Messiah would enter the world. It was as if she had held in her hands the lucky Powerball drawing, and that she was now $100 million richer as a result of it. I mean, who could possibly say no to an offer like that? However, as I did more research on this account, I discovered that it was anything but a lottery-winning moment. In fact, it was a dreadful encounter in which a young girl, without any support or guidance of any kind, was forced to make the most fateful decision in all of history. You see, after reading and reflecting on this account for perhaps the 10th time, I saw something that I had never seen before. I had always assumed that when the angel Gabriel announced she was going to be pregnant with God's son, she didn't have any choice in the matter. That God had said that this is the way that it was going to be, and that that would be it. Mary would just have to accept it. It never even occurred to me that she might have had a choice in this matter, that she might have had the option of perhaps saying no to this high honor. After all, who can turn God down when God tells you something just as spectacular as this, right? Well, if you believe that Mary did in fact have a choice, then it completely changes the way that we look at this text. Because in the process of writing this sermon, I consulted a number of commentaries, and they all basically said the same thing. That God was not simply giving Mary an order to bear his son, but rather asking her out of her own freedom whether she would. That an act of human divine cooperation was involved in this experience. For instance, Bishop Fulton Sheen, in his classic biography of Jesus, says that as humanity's fall into sin was an act of free will, so too did the redemption of humanity have to be free. What is called the Annunciation was actually God asking the free consent of a creature to help him to be incorporated into humanity. Another writer insists that God needed Mary's freely given yes to God's gracious invitation to become the mother of Jesus, that the mystery of incarnation could not have taken place without Mary's wholehearted yes, and that yes could not have taken place without Mary's unbounded trust in God. Still another commentator says that for us to infer that Mary is commanded by God to bear the Son of God as though she didn't have any choice in the matter is to completely miss the whole point of this narrative. Luke is bringing the reader to the climactic moment when Mary finally responds and gives her consent. "Here I am," she says. "I am the Lord's servant. As you have spoken, so be it." Now, if these writers, these commentators are correct, and I believe they are, then God, through his emissary, the angel Gabriel, is not issuing Mary a direct command as is so often supposed. But rather, he is announcing that were she to completely submit to his plan, she would then be granted the highest honor ever accorded any woman. Of course, she could say no. And you know, that would be well within her right. However, if she said yes, she would then have the opportunity to become what no other woman ever had, to become the mother of the Son of God. And yet, such a proposal was not without great risk. It would place her in a very difficult and even dangerous position that could quite possibly cost her life. You see, to be betrothed as Mary was to Joseph, it had the same force as of being married in that culture. In Deuteronomy, as in the gospel, the betrothed girl is called the wife of her fiancé, since that's what she actually was. She was actually expected to conduct herself as though the marriage had already taken place right up to the time of the ceremony. And so if she proved herself unfaithful in any way during her betrothal period, she would be punished as an adulteress, and this included being stoned to death. And we see an example of that in the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman caught in adultery. Even today, there are parts of the world where women are still executed in this way because of the tremendous dishonor it is considered to have brought upon her family. And so Mary is faced with a very critical decision here, one that consists of more than bringing a child to term. If she accepts this offer, she will then have to explain to Joseph, to her family, to all of her friends, that not only has she not been unfaithful to Joseph, but that the father of this child is none other than God himself. And what person, in his or her own right mind, is going to believe such a crazy story as that? For Mary, her life as well as her reputation are at stake here. As I think about this account, I have to wonder how many young girls Gabriel might have approached before he encountered someone crazy enough, naive enough, like Mary, to say yes. Did the angel Gabriel approach 2, 5, 10, maybe 20? I mean, if the angel Gabriel had approached me with such a strange and dangerous idea, I'd have responded with a few choice words which can't even be repeated from this pulpit. I surmise that Gabriel may have spoken to any number of young ladies before he arrived at Mary's dwelling that night. Some perhaps believing that the angel had to propose was indeed true. But the risks we see were far too great, and so they were unwilling to say yes to God's proposal. After all, nobody wants to be a scandal. Nobody wants to be an outcast. Nobody wants to cause an outcry or become a pariah to one's family or community, do they? Look at some of the obstacles of faith that would first have to be overcome. First, the person would have to believe that the individual before her actually was an angel, an emissary from God bearing God's message. Then she would have to believe that this angel was being truthful when he says that she would become pregnant by none other than God himself. And if that isn't crazy enough, she would then have to accept the extraordinary claim that the baby she was bringing into the world was no ordinary child, but the long-awaited Messiah. Now, if you were to put yourself in Mary's shoes, I think that you'd have come to the same conclusion that I did. That you'd either have to be an idiot or a naive fool to believe such nonsense as this. But the remarkable thing is that Mary did believe. And I don't think it was because she was an idiot or a naive fool, but because she knew something about the nature of faith that many of us have never understood. And that is that real faith incurs great risks. That there is nothing safe of ever being a follower of God. You know, there were probably lots of women in Galilee who could have been the mother of our Messiah. But Mary had this honor because she said yes to Gabriel's message, where probably so many others had said no. You know, the Bible does say that many are called, but few are chosen, which means that only a few ever choose to say yes when God comes and summons. Years ago, I was offered a permanent position by the vice president of a major New York bank. I was then a young college student then, working there at the bank during my summer and winter breaks to make some extra money for the upcoming semester. It was a very generous offer, and it came with great opportunities for career advancement. He had hopes that I would eventually become an officer in his bank. But you know, I had to reject his promising offer, informing him that God had called me into the ministry and that I wanted to remain faithful to this call, regardless of where it would call me or take me or the financial risks that were involved. Well, he shook my hand and told me he was sorry that that was my decision. He also said he thought I was making a terrible mistake, that I was letting a great opportunity to pass by that so many others would gladly accept. Well, almost 20 years later, I was walking through downtown New York, Lexington Avenue, looking for the bank that I once worked at. And I stopped a policeman to inquire what had become of that historic institution that had served the residents of New York City since the 1840s. He said, "Oh, it closed several years ago. It was bought out by another bank, and now the building is used to house an assortment of boutiques." And I smiled and I said to myself, yes, faith does have its risks, but I'm sure glad that God helped me make the right decision. We see that same faith and all the risks attendant to it in the life of Jesus himself. Just as his mother was willing to take the risk of bringing Jesus, the Son of God, into the world in spite of the possibility of becoming a scandal, so was her son willing to become a scandal, an outcast, a pariah himself, so much so that it eventually cost him his life. Likewise, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ ourselves, then we too have got to become a people of faith. We have to be willing to exhibit a commitment that involves great risk at times, a faith that calls us to make hard decisions and real sacrifices on God's behalf. We have to be willing to say yes at times, even when everyone else says no. The fact is that the world is full of such annunciations, that God is always creating opportunities for us, if only we would open our eyes to them. They're often surprising and unexpected, as Mary's was. They may often seem impossible or slightly crazy. But if we open our eyes to those moments when God approaches us and asks us to bring Christ into the world, we too must be prepared to respond likewise. Like Mary, we can either say yes or we can say no, because we know God will never force or compel us. I close my sermon this morning by quoting to a poem that came from Guidepost Magazine that one of the elders in one of my previous churches shared with me some years ago. And it seemed to sum up to me the essence of what this text is all about. It's by Gina Bridgman, and it's called "Say Yes at Christmas." And Mary said yes when the angel came, not knowing all it would mean. For yes was only the beginning. Yes to giving birth in a cold, dark stable while cows and sheep looked on. Yes to a sword that pierced her soul as her son died on a cross while she looked on. And Mary said, "Yes, let it be." But do I? Do I say yes when God calls to me? Oh, not through an angel who comes in the night, but maybe a pastor who asks if I'll lead Sunday school class, or a former friend who calls to mend our broken relationship, or a stranger who wonders if I might spare some change for food. And for a moment, as I ponder what to say, does God's purpose flicker like a flame in a sudden breeze to be snuffed out by no, or to burn bright with the power of yes? For yes is only a beginning. Yes, I'll give my time to sharing God's word. Yes, I'll end a quarrel by forgiving another and myself. Yes, I'll share what I have with one in need. For somehow I know that even to the small questions, God needs to hear my yes as much as he needed to hear Mary's. Perhaps that's why Jesus comes to the world as a baby full of questions, needs, and desires. When he asks to come into my heart this Christmas, will I say yes? Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the example that you have given us today of Mary, the mother of our Lord. What a woman of courage, what a model of faith she is to us. She shows us that if we are willing to demonstrate a similar faith, a similar courage in our own lives, if we, like her, bring Christ into our own worlds by the way we live out that gospel, then we too will find such favor and become blessed in your sight. And in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.